Our text on page 37 in your workbook, and it is on Daniel, and kind of threw me off even Josh doing the announcement. I thought there's something I do before we do this, but I guess it's the announcement. So I'll catch back up, so I appreciate your patience with me this morning. But Daniel, the grace to stand, and kind of pictures, standing strong and all that, and so we'll definitely be getting that into that this morning. Our text is from Daniel 6, verses 4 through 9. So if you're able, if you could stand with me for the reading of God's Word. If not, just stand up on the inside, and that's fine. But Daniel 6, beginning in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Just pause there. Don't you wish they could say that about even one of our politicians nowadays? Anyway, I got more on that later. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the lessons on Daniel and just the man of God, Lord, that has so much to teach us, just his life and his dedication to you. So, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us through your word and to not let persecution discourage us from living for you, Lord. I pray that we would determine to be faithful to you, even when we face pressure to turn from the Lord, from the world, and the things going on. And Lord, that we would be reminded of the great power that you have to deliver us from our enemies. So thank you for those lessons that we hope to glean today, Lord. I pray that you would just help me to get out of the way, and just thankful for those that came out this morning to hear from you. So we ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. So, grace to stand. Your overview there in your book says something that naturally comes when we decide to live openly for Christ is persecution. The Bible tells us that we will face it if we live for Christ. But the Bible also gives us an amazing account of a man who lived a victorious life for the Lord in spite of the trials he faced. The story of Daniel shows the power of God has to deliver his children from the greatest threats the world can give. And you think about that. I mean, obviously, he survived a lot of years in a evil country and administration, but he just continued to do the right thing, and God blessed him richly through that, and great glory was brought to God because of that. Often in life we do not know how well we are growing in grace until we are mistreated. And I like, if everything's going great, we might not really know how we're going to respond and how much we're growing in grace and all these lessons that we learn about that. It's one thing to have an excellent spirit, as our text says Daniel did, when people are treating us well. The real test of character comes when we have been mistreated. And that's when we get tested and how we respond to that. Today, we look at a man who did everything right, yet was still mistreated. We'll see that in spite of the injustice toward him, he still honored God. As a child living in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah, he apparently had been raised by godly parents. He had learned early to love the Lord and respect God and to honor him. Due to the nation's sins, God promised that it would be conquered by the Babylonians. Sure enough, there were three deportations of the nation of Judah by Babylon. And the first, as we learned, was in 605 BC, when Babylon took a small number of young men associated with the royal family and ruling class as hostages back to Babylon. Kind of the youth, the best of the best, remember, and they grabbed them. And Daniel was one of those. He was taken to Babylon in modern-day Iraq to be trained in the Babylonian customs so that he could be assimilated into the culture, lose his national identity, remember they tried to change his name, and religion, and give Babylon the best Israel had to offer. And I think I have a map here that shows, I was kind of surprised when I looked it up. It's about 1,700 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. I thought it was just kind of a little north or something for some reason. But 1,700 miles, and so I looked, and that's really like from Spokane to Chicago is really close. It's about that far. And, you know, they didn't have jets and planes, and, you know, they're going by camels. So that's a long way away, long way away. And so he was taken far from home and thrust into a new culture and a whole new idea. Yet, so he became immersed in the Babylonian culture, language and customs. Yet, although he was surrounded by it, there were certain parts of this culture that he refused to be a part of. Even at a young age, he just wouldn't gain. And there in your book, Daniel 1:8 tells us. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel's decision was about much more than the diet. He purposed that he would be separate from the customs and culture of the Babylonians. He would not partake in their worship, styles, or morals. He recognized that because he was a child of God, he simply could not defile himself with their ways. We live in a culture that is absolutely against God. We've come to realize that more and more. And if you and I are going to have a testimony for God, we have to purpose that we will live godly. We must determine that we will not allow our testimonies to be defiled in order to please the world. And sometimes it's easier to go along to get along, and that's a temptation that we all face when we're out in the world today because they don't like it. The men and women, I really like this quote. The men and women who have changed the world are the men and women the world could not change. I don't think I'd ever heard that before, but those that change the world would not let the world change them. Daniel would not conform to the ways of the Babylonians. He was distinctively godly, and because of this, he, along with the others who purposed to abstain from the king's meat, were found to be far better than the others. They were chosen to serve the king Nebuchadnezzar's court because they were so outstanding as the testing went on. And there's the story of it, Daniel 1:18 and 20 in your workbook. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So they obviously really stood out. You know, this isn't just the valedictorian, and nowadays, you know, most high schools have 4 of them. But these 4 valedictorians were head and shoulders, 10 times better than the rest of the field. Pretty amazing, pretty amazing. Daniel was godly, and people noticed him for that. Never believe the lie that you have to sin in order to be promoted. You know, and a lot of times in different workplaces, you know, and you hear a lot about some dishonesty going on and, you know, maybe having to look the other way. And you know, that's real temptation nowadays, you know. And again, you just don't want to go along with that to get along with that. You know, obviously you probably should be looking for another job. But even if you're there and you have, you know, you don't have to participate, you know. And I've talked to several people, just decline to do that for good reasons. And yeah, you might lose your job, but, you know, we need to be true to the moral compass that God has given us. Daniel was young when he purposed that he would live a separated life. But that single decision set the direction for the rest of his life. By Daniel 6, that we're looked at today, 65 years had passed. So he was no longer a young kid just refusing to eat some meat. 65 years he had done this. And that's quite a witness in itself. He had been brought into captivity, and he was still preferred above the presidents and princes, even after all that time of serving his God. Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Wow. You know, he pretty much was given all the power that even King Nebuchadnezzar could give him, because he had been so excellent and found so trustworthy and all those things that went with it. Daniel was put in command of all the treasury of Babylon. He was chosen for this position above the other presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Because of his promotion, many wicked men become jealous of Daniel and began working on a cruel plot. And that's our number one, an evil declaration. An evil declaration. I can't read that, sorry. Hope that's right. Thank you. I can read that one. So an evil declaration. Every Christian will face trials and attacks throughout life. Franklin D. Roosevelt said, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor." And I like that. That makes sense, too. If you always have smooth sailing, I guess you don't learn much. You learn through the trials. You become a skilled sailor by surviving some storms. Amen? Oh, that's really a good metaphor for what we're talking about. Sometimes we will have to face rough seas so that we learn to trust in the Lord. Amen. Daniel was about to face a direct attack, and this attack involved an ungodly trial. And that's letter A, an ungodly trial. Our text verses record that there were men who began carefully analyzing Daniel's life, looking for something they could hold against him. These other princes and presidents may have been jealous of Daniel, especially as he was a foreigner from a conquered nation. Also, Daniel may have had too much integrity to allow those under him to wrongly profit from their government's positions. Whatever the specifics, they wanted a reason to bring Daniel down. In other words, he's in charge of a lot, and, you know, even though, especially in those cultures, even today, you know, a lot of smuggling and stealing and all that stuff going on, and Daniel just wouldn't have any of it. And people that are used to doing that and corrupt don't like somebody over them. So these evil people had real reason in their mind to try to bring him down so they could kind of get back to the evil business and absconding with some of the king's treasure that he has so much of, he wouldn't miss. Amen? And you know, you hear that kind of justification and stuff going on. Perhaps you have experienced something like this. Someone may dislike you because you are a Christian, and they may try to make up a story about you to defame you. If you intend to live for Christ, there will be people who think that you are the problem. Daniel's testimony made people feel uncomfortable, and because of that, they disliked him. Ungodly people may plot against a Christian, not because he has done anything wrong, but because he is trying to please God. If that happens to you, don't be discouraged. The Bible tells us that when we go through these trials, we can still be happy. And in the verse for that right there in your book, 1 Peter 3:14-15. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." we should stand ready to say why we won't participate in their things. But we can do it humbly and meek, you know, just say, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, sorry that troubles you, but, you know, I'm going to have to do it the right way. And, you know, and just be humble about it. When you stand up for what is right, people will oppose you. And a great example, I think just this last week I've been reading about, and that is, you know, we all know that the Democrats and the media hate Trump. Amen? And they're finding everything and anything they can against him. And, you know, I don't even want to comment on how truthful that is, because it doesn't really matter. It's just so obvious the hatred they have for him. But just last week, I was reading an article that as much as that is, that they really don't want to push for impeachment because Mike Pence would take over, who was a devout Christian, and they think that would be worse. And, that, you know, just that kind of mindset that a Christian would be even worse than somebody they regard as the scourge of the earth, and they can't wait to denigrate him. But, oh boy, he's better than a devout Christian. I mean, how amazing is that? Yeah. You know, so, you know, I can't hear that real good, Dan. I'm sorry. But I hope everybody else heard it. Because I'm sure it was, and, you know, it's just so true that they're more worried about a Christian than somebody they absolutely hate and despise. And I thought, that's a real commentary on today. And it's scary. And it's scary when you think about that. As you stand for truth, purpose to keep standing, no matter what is said of you or done to you. As you do, a faithful testimony to the grace of God emerges. You know, and people will wonder and notice that we have a grace from God to do that. Which is letter B, a faithful testimony. A faithful testimony. Sometimes God will allow a test in your life so that you will have a good testimony. You know, it's hard. Again, if everything's going well, you know, we can kind of behave and not necessarily say anything about us if things are going well. You know, we can say praise God, which I like to do. But, you know, it's how they're looking at us when we handle trials and misfortune. Now how are you going to react? That's when really the scrutiny comes on us, amen? They start looking. Daniel faced a test and no fault was found in him. Despite the others' best efforts and spying, they could not find anything in Daniel's life that they could draw any attention to. He had developed a good name, something that we should strive to have as well. Pretty phenomenal. 65 years of scrutiny, and they couldn't find a thing. Yeah. Praise God. Proverbs 22:1 tells us, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. There's some things better than what the world has to offer. Because of Daniel's testimony, he was someone King Darius could trust wholeheartedly. Daniel was not perfect, but he was a man of integrity. Could that be said of us? Are we someone others can depend on, like Daniel was to Darius or Timothy was to Paul? There in Philippians 2:20, Paul's talking about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, except for Timothy. You know, it's somebody that he totally agreed with that he could trust with passing on his work and having him, because he knew he was going to be locked up and persecuted. If someone put the scope on you like they did on Daniel, what would they find? There was no fault found in him because he was faithful. Since the princes and presidents could not find any legitimate fault in Daniel, they began devising a trap. That's letter C, a jealous trap. A jealous trap. These men knew that the only way to get Daniel in trouble would be through his faithfulness to his God. They noticed that Daniel prayed to his God 3 times a day, and they were confident he would continue to do that even if the law prohibited him. And then they then appealed to King Darius's pride and presented a law that would make it a crime to pray to anyone but him for 30 days. You know, and I've kind of missed that before until this lesson. You know, it's just a 30-day decree. And I've got to admit, if that was me, you know, I'd probably not do it for 30 days. I'm afraid that I wouldn't until now that I've read this. I mean, I'd keep praying, but I wouldn't open the blinds and kneel down. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, why not? It's only 30 days. I'll get back to it after that. But he would not do that. Mary. I'm sorry, Jerry. The acoustics are too bad for me in here.
I'm sorry. But the Lord says that, you know, to pray behind closed doors so that he can reward you openly.
That's right. But he'd done, been doing this for 65 years. And, you know, he had developed a habit. He wasn't going to change his habit just to get along. And, you know, that's something that speaks loudly to me. Because, like I say, I'd probably worry about that. You know, they can't stop me from praying. Or behind a closed door, but would I be willing to put everything on the line for just 30 days of public display? Daniel was. Pretty incredible. In their appeal to Darius, the men lied by claiming that all the rulers agreed on this new law in verse 7. But Daniel had obviously not agreed. So they lied about all the princes and administrators in their appeal to Darius. Still, Darius signed the decree. It was now the law of the Medes and Persians. While many other nations allow laws to be easily revoked as they were written, for example, you know, in the U.S., we have the executive order, right? So they write that into law. They can change it the next day. The next president changes a lot of them, as we've seen. They just write a new executive. So, but the Medes and Persians had a law. Once it was signed, not even the king could change it. So it was set in stone once he signed it. And so that's what they were facing, or Daniel was facing. The law could not simply be revoked. This evil declaration presented Daniel with a choice to make. Notice how Daniel responded. Number two, in earnest determination. Determination. Daniel 6, 10 through 17, there in your workbook. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Just like he always had done, he kept doing it. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. I want to stop there too. You know, the other kind of thing that's impressive is these guys knew Daniel well enough after 65 years. They knew that's what he was going to keep doing. You know, that kind of speaks of his testimony. They weren't worried about him height because they could have made it 3 years. They probably could have made it a week and just known that Daniel's not the type to change just because we pass a law. That really speaks, I think, to the testimony this guy had. All right, verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, for the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Now, that was interesting. Go, oh, they trapped me. They kind of realized that, I think. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, he's trying to find a way out. You know, this man he trusted, now he realizes he got duped into signing the law, but he couldn't do anything about it. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. So they reminded him, can't do that, king. You can worry about it all day. Too bad, neener, neener, you know. Then the king, verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto David, thy God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee. Pretty impressive for a heathen king to recognize that. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning David. David could have hidden his faith or rationalized putting it on hold for just 1 month, as I mentioned. You know, probably wouldn't have been, the king certainly wouldn't have blamed him. The king was maybe expecting him to do that. And we might justify that or recognize that with somebody, you know, and that's part of grace, saying, okay, well, yeah, that's all right, we forgive you for that. But again, that's not Daniel. Instead, he was bold and upfront about his walk with God. He was not going to let this law rob him of his ongoing, consistent time of prayer. Stuck with what he had purposed to do. And I kind of thought about, you know, just our life and, you know, and I remember, you know, and most of us probably pray before a meal. Amen? You know, and maybe you hold hands around the table, maybe you fold, but you don't expect your kids and everything to do that. And I remember being convicted that early, you know, and you go out to a restaurant, you know, in public, and all of a sudden you feel awkward about maybe holding hands or folding your hands to pray. And, you know, and until, you know, little Johnny or Susie say, gee, how come we don't pray when we go to McDonald's? You know, and that's kind of convicting when you think about it. You know, it's a lot simpler than what Daniel faces, but it's that type of embarrassment or thought process that sometimes we can get caught up in. And so we purposed to hold just what we did, just like whatever we did at home, we were going to do in a restaurant and, you know, and let people see. And to be honest, all we've ever had, any comments, have always been favorable. You know, people say, I'm glad to see that you guys publicly pray before you. I'm sure some people didn't like it, but hey, you know. And nowadays, they're getting thrown out of restaurants. Amen? I mean, you've read about some of that where maybe not for prayer, but for being a Republican, they're getting thrown out or asked to leave. And they certainly would if people were praying, because that's kind of what we're coming to. And, you know, and the same, I've read of kids having to go home from school because they have Jesus Christ on their T-shirt. You know, they can walk in with all kinds of symbols of the occult and the devil, and nothing happens. But yet come in proclaiming your love for Christ, you got to go home and change that, kid. I mean, it's just upside down and backwards. You know, truth has fallen in the street. And that's coming to a school near us, I'm sure. And it's just, it's really something, though, to stand up for what you believe in, you know. I mean, and to not be afraid of proclaiming the truth and being proud of it, to not be ashamed of the Lord or the gospel. Daniel's, letter A is a planned prayer. How did Daniel respond? He responded with a planned prayer, letter A, Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. But just as it was always planned, he stayed with it, as we've already talked about. Knowing about this law and the punishment, Daniel consciously chose to put God above everything else, even his own life. He chose to keep doing what he did. After Christ's resurrection and in the days of the early first century church, the apostles made a similar decision. Acts 5:29 there in your book. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They chose God over men and their foolish laws and rules. Like Daniel and like the apostles, we need to purpose that we will always obey God rather than men. In this trying situation, Daniel wanted to see what God could do. He prayed publicly, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. This was because years previous, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed that if the children of God were ever taken captive to a foreign land, which now Daniel was in, God would hear them if they prayed toward the promised land and the temple. God was praying toward Jerusalem with repentance and faith that God would hear and forgive his people and bring them back to Judah. And there's a portion there that all the whole chapter, 2 Chronicles 6, is Solomon's prayer. It's a wonderful prayer if you have time to kind of look through that, but it's a great prayer for his nation. And I think we could certainly kind of adapt it and adopt it as prayer for the United States as Americans. And an excerpt there towards the end, 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 39 in your book. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, they carry them away captives into a land afar off or near. So again, Solomon's praying to God, and he's referring to God as doing this. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So I think it's pretty obvious. Daniel was a scholar, obviously, very well versed, and he knew this prayer of Solomon, and that's exactly what he was doing. Three times a day, he was responding to Solomon's prayer centuries before, predicting the captivity. And so he is responding to that and determined to do that. Daniel had been praying in Babylon for 65 years, and he was not going to stop doing what God had told him to do. We need Christians like that today who will pray earnestly, consistently, and biblically. Daniel recognized that having a habitual prayer life was so important that he needed to continue, even if it meant losing his life. When these rulers caught him praying after this decree was made, they brought him to the punishment they had planned for Daniel. Letter B, it was a prepared persecution. The other officials assembled at Daniel's house until they saw him praying, just waiting for it to happen. Then they went directly to the king to turn Daniel in and reminded and pushed the king to enforce the punishment. Daniel was then thrown into the lion's den. If being thrown into a pit of hungry lions wasn't enough to finish Daniel off, the men had a stone set in place to cover it so that an 80-year-old man couldn't possibly escape. That's how old Daniel was at the time. Daniel's situation was unique in its specifics, but it was not unique in the sense that every person who lives for Christ will encounter persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 warns us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have been warned. But number three, an exceptional deliverance. Exceptional, thank you, brother. Exceptional deliverance. Daniel 6, 18 through 24 there in your book. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Again, this is the king doing something, you know, pretty amazing when you think about it, that the witness was so strong that a heathen king fasted and prayed. Wow. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocent was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. In other words, he was true to his God, he was true to his king, didn't do anything to harm either one of them. Verse 23, then the king Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they became at the bottom of the den. These lions were frustrated and hungry by morning. And they took it out on the people that deserved it. Amen. And we might have to wait to see some of that till we get to heaven. But, you know, it talks about the evil getting thrown into the pit. And, you know, anyway, justice is God's. Psalm 37:40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. King Darius himself was displeased to see his trusted treasurer in the lion's den. Letter A, he was a concerned king. He was a concerned king. Darius was not by any means a godly man. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that Darius was concerned for Daniel. He couldn't sleep, knowing Daniel was in that lion's den. Why is that significant? It's an important reminder for us that God is in control, and he controls the hearts of our leaders. So we can have that effect, and God can speak to our leaders, even maybe through our example. But God can lay on their heart a burden for others. You know, and it's important to realize that hearts can be changed, and our leaders' hearts can be changed, and we need to pray for that. Proverbs 21:1, there in your book. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God can turn their hearts. When God wants to change someone's heart, he can do it, regardless of a person's power or position. You may be in an ungodly circumstance, surrounded by people who are adamantly against your faith. God is still in control. And I thought, too, kind of one thing that hit me is that, you know, Darius knew Daniel obviously very well. He trusted him. He knew for 65 years Daniel had this habit. But he let his pride and ego blind him to what these men were doing. And that can happen to us. You know, we listen to the flowery praise and you know, it's kind of like, boy, you know, you're so wonderful, king, live forever. Just sign this for me. And that, you know, and he kind of got puffed up and he went along with her, not really thinking how it might affect Daniel, because he was so blinded by his own pride and ego that they played upon, and that he would go ahead and sign something that later he realized was a mistake. It was a mistake. You know, I just got to counsel a coworker this morning. He was kind of asking me about how to survive 35 years at a company. And I said, you know, one thing to keep in mind is, as you'll hear a lot of compliments, and it's kind of a public speaking thing that they do, and they praise us. But I said, at the end of the day, we're just employees, and you know, you got to remember you're an employee. Remember your place. Don't get puffed up, because we've had other coworkers that believe that, and then all of a sudden, when something goes wrong, boom, they're out in the street, and they wonder, how could you do that? And it's just so important to stay humble, I think, and not get caught up in the praise and stuff that are given to us, and to just stay that way and not let it blind us to what's really going on. I thought that was another good lesson of Darius. God touched Darius's heart to the point that he could not sleep. In his affliction, he fasted. He even referred to Daniel as a servant of the living God. God certainly showed his glory by how he worked on the heart of the king. But that was not the only thing he did. He also showed his great power by how he protected the prophet, which is a letter B, a protected prophet. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the lions miraculously lost their appetites. Daniel was protected by a personal God. And said he sent his angel to close up their mouths. And then notice Daniel's response, Daniel 6:22 in your workbook. My God has sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency, that was pretty good, was found in me, also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So, questions to ask ourselves. Do we have a personal relationship with God, like Daniel did? Do you, or do we, Daniel knew God. Do we? No matter what we may be facing today, God has the power to deliver us. There are no evil influences, intolerant cultures, or violent threats that the Lord cannot deliver us from. We have to know He is able and have confidence He's able. Daniel 3:7. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They certainly believe God could. But it's also very important to balance that God does not always spare His people from persecution. I wish it was so. I wish that we could always pray and get that out of the fiery furnace. Amen. Obviously, that's not always true. God does not always spare His people from persecution. Sometimes, in fact, He is glorified through persecution and even martyrdom in a way we would not be through deliverance. Serves His purposes better sometimes that we go through it. And Hebrews 11:35 through 40 talks of that. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I got to stop there. I was thinking when I read that, you know, you see these the paintings on the cave walls, you know, that are, you know, million years old from the cavemen. And right there we see they're living in caves. It'd be like me drawing on the wall of the cave, amen? Their pictures from millions of years ago are better than what I could draw. I'd have a stick figure of a horse and, you know, and a man. And, you know, those guys drew a whole lot better than I could, the deer and the buffalo or whatever it might be. So I kind of just, anyway, it was Christians living in those caves. I like that. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. In other words, God has better things. Even if we go through it and suffer through it, we have a better end, you know, and that's what we have glory to look forward to. So, even when God does not take us out of the position of suffering, we can know that He is powerful and able to do what is best. We can have that confidence 100% of the time. He'll do what's best. Might not be what we want or like. Sometimes God delivers us from our circumstances. Sometimes He delivers us from our fears in those circumstances. And I like that thought too. How much better, okay, I'm still stuck in this situation, but I don't have to be afraid of it anymore. I can give up the fear and the worry and, you know, that kind of stuff that afflicts us when we go through trial, because we can have confidence in God. He's going to work it out for the best. That's a powerful motivator to be close to God. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 40:17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my Lord. Come quickly and give me relief, God. And that can be our prayer that He'll listen to. During a brief visit to Scotland, missionary to Africa, David Livingstone was asked to give a speech. He shared, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." On these words, David Livingstone staked everything, and they never failed him. Our God is faithful, and He will never forsake us. And there in your book, the verse that tells us that is Hebrews 13, verse 5, and it assures us, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Much more wonderful promise than any of the riches or anything the world might give us, that the God will not abandon us, and he will be with us. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, those who would play some kind of trick on the king would suffer the consequences. After Daniel's deliverance, Darius realized what the others had done. He then had them and their families thrown into the same lion's den, and the lions suddenly regained their appetites. There was an evil declaration by those men, but there was a man with an earnest determination to take his hopeless situation to God in prayer. God then did what only he could do. He provided an exceptional deliverance. God is calling us to be like Daniel, to have a distinct testimony in prayer life, and to put our confidence in him when we are thrown into the lion's den. Even during our most extreme moments, God will always provide the grace we need to stand for him. The grace to stand. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so thankful for your word and the wonderful promises you've given us. Lord, we think it unfortunate sometime you didn't promise us to deliver us out of every trial. But Lord, what a wonderful promise to know that you are there with us going through that trial. Lord, that you can help us calm our fears and our worries and concerns, because we know that you are with us and that you will provide for us, if not relief, but at least with a calm spirit. And Lord, for our testimonies as we go through that. Lord, I would pray that you would let us purpose to live godly, to walk closer with you, Lord Jesus. We purpose to always obey God rather than men. Help us to make that self-determination and to not be ashamed of our faith, or especially the gospel. Oh, Lord, I pray for the strength and ability to do that. And as a church, as we just go out to share your word and the gospel with people, that people would be drawn to you so they can have that kind of faith and deliverance from their fears. Lord, may our lives be a testimony unto you and a witness to others. So we thank you this morning, Lord, for the witness of Daniel and the story that can teach us. I just pray for all of us this morning that we would recognize that. And if any are here this morning, Lord, that aren't Christians, to realize that they too can have that promise and avail themselves of your promise to them to stand by them through all these things. So we thank you for that. We pray this morning, Lord, for the service to follow, that you would just lift Pastor Josh up to you and his words, that he would speak your words to what your people would have for him. We just ask a blessing on that time, as we have on this time we've had together. Thank you again, Lord, that I was able to be back and to do this, and that you just pray that you had spoken through me. So thank you, each one that came, and Lord, that we would just go with a new resolve to serve you. We ask it in your precious and wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.